Turning this evening to the Epistle of James again, we are nearing the end of our brief study of James's Epistle. We're in that section where he is commanding the disciples concerning their behavior. We have an error in our day known as situation ethics, where the situation determines what your ethic ought to be. That is not what James is doing. But he is applying the Word of God to the different situations in which we find ourselves. The ethic remains the same. God's morality does not change. But there are different situations that you find yourself in and different behavior that you ought to demonstrate in those situations. And so we have a series of commands here near the end of the epistle. Let's look again tonight at verses 13 and 14, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. With the Word of God open before us again, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit as we study His Word together. Father in heaven, as we come to Thee tonight, we're thankful that we have a book that is forever settled in heaven. We have Thy Word before us. We confess we live in a dark land. There's much religion. There's much prophesying and preaching that goes on. But so little is in conformity to Thy Word. Tonight as we open this book, we ask for the teacher of the book to be our instructor, the one who penned the book, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside in the preaching and teaching of the Word and move in the midst of Thy people. We ask that we would see something of Christ, that we would be emboldened in our relationship to Christ, and that, Lord, You would help us even as we would seek to glorify Thy great name. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. James is dealing with wisdom. The wisdom of God is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible wants us to be conformed to be like Christ. We need the wisdom of God to enter our hearts. It begins to enter our hearts when we're saved, as the Lord Jesus Christ pours out upon us His Spirit. But there are many situations that we find ourselves in that we need to know how do we act and how do we react in those situations. In Scripture, wisdom is more than just knowing what is right. It is also the doing of right. In fact, sometimes this word is translated skill in the Old Testament. We think of wisdom in an intellectual sense, but in the Scripture, it had more of a sense dealing with how you acted rather than just what you knew. A wise man in Scripture was not merely a man who knew what to do. He did it. He did it. When we come into this book, we find a lot written about wisdom. James is taken up with our doing, our believing. That's the theme in the very, very first chapters of his epistle, that we believe, not that we know what to believe, but that we actually believe, and that in our believing, we show forth that faith by the way we interact with the world in which we live. As we come later on into the epistle, he begins to apply how we are living to different situations. And we have here a number of situations brought to our attention, as well as telling us how to act and react to different situations. He doesn't leave it up to us to decide whether we will follow his advice or not. He is actually giving us commands. As we noted at the beginning of our study, half of the verses in this epistle are commands. There are 54 commands in 108 verses. And as we come to the end of this epistle, we find command after command after command given to the people of God in the situation in which they find themselves. Now, we're not going to go over the first part of James 5. I want us to focus tonight on verses 13 down through verse 16. Three basic commands given to us as to how we are to pray in the day and age in which we live. You say, I thought you were talking about wisdom. Yeah, now you're talking about prayer. Well, in Scripture, the truly wise man and the truly wise woman is one who knows how to pray, knows how to come into God's presence, knows how to order themselves in the presence of the living God. You have the principles of prayer laid out for us in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. You have the prayer, purity of prayer spoken of in chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Now you have the pattern for our praying given to us here at the end of chapter 5. You have examples of different kinds of praying spoken of in what we're looking at tonight. And then you have a chief example of prayer drawn from the Old Testament in the person of Elijah. Tonight I want us to think on the three types of praying that he brings to our attention that deals with the different situations in which we find ourselves. Would you note the first type of praying he mentions here in verse 13? Is any among you afflicted? Afflicted. It's a compound word in the Greek. Literally, one who suffers evil. It is the same word that we read in verse 10 when it spoke of the prophets who suffered affliction. Suffered affliction. He has been talking about the Jews who were suffering affliction. They were believers. They were working in the fields. They were not being paid. And some of them were dying. And he has told them concerning their need. There was no way out of their situation. And he has told them that they're to seek the Lord's face and they're to call upon him. Pray. Not merely fight. We see in chapter 4 and verse 1 the tendency among God's people to fight one with another. You have not, he said, because you ask not. Pray. Pray. When we come to this passage of Scripture, he's speaking specifically about the situation of being persecuted or being afflicted. It could have to do with somebody harming you, but it could just mean that you're suffering evil in the life in which you're living. Not necessarily that it's coming from an individual. It could come from an illness. It could come from loss of job. It could come from, like Job, who lost his housing, his wealth all in a day. Suffering evil. Not evil necessarily in a moral sense, but suffering that which is bad. Calamities. What do you do when you're afflicted? He says, pray. Pray. Go to the God who hears and answers prayer. Go to the God who is able to change the situation in which you find yourself. Go to the God who has shown you mercy in bringing you to Christ and wants to continue to show you mercy as you live your life here below. He is going to allow you to be afflicted that you might seek Him. We noted this morning in our study that our Lord Himself gave the command to the disciples that they were to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And what did they do? They suffered affliction. They got in the midst of a storm that was bigger than they were, a storm that would seem to want to envelop them and destroy them. And then the Lord came and changed it all. I'm glad tonight that you and I serve a God who is sovereign, that we serve a Christ who is ruling and reigning, that we serve a Christ who can enter into any situation and change that situation. All he has to do is speak a word. And yet oftentimes we live and act as if he is sitting on his hands and can do nothing. We say that he's sovereign, that's in our creed. We say that he can change any situation that we face, and yet how often do we pray? We say that he can send revival. We've got history in the scriptures of him sending revival. We've got history in our country of him sending revival. But do we pray? I mentioned to you some of those who have gone to very difficult mission fields and have shown great power in the place of prayer. I mentioned to you John Hyde, known as Praying Hyde, because he was a man who prayed. He went to India, a place where very few people go and have success. He went there and saw multitudes come to Christ. Why? He prayed. He knew something about what it was to toil in the secret place and to get his prayers answered. I told you something about Jordan Kahn, a man who prayed 8 hours a day. Have you ever prayed for an hour a day? Have you ever prayed for 3 hours in a day? 5 hours in a day? Have you ever set aside a day to pray? You say, no, this is America. We don't need to do that. Well, then maybe that's the reason we're not seeing God move. Jordan Kahn prayed 8 hours a day. He was saved around the age of 30. His father was a companion to Praying Hyde in India. But when he was saved, his father and Praying Hyde were both dead. And he began spending long seasons in prayer, praising God. He would praise God for 3 hours. And then he would pray for his family for an hour. And then he would pray for the work of God for 4 hours. What kind of a work would a man do who spends 8 hours a day in prayer? Certainly he's got no time to do anything else. And yet he and Brother Chelley were instrumental in the start of some 600 churches in India and the surrounding countries. A hard mission field, an impossible mission field. And yet these who are suffering affliction in such a mission field are doing what? They're calling upon God and they're seeing answers to their praying. You have in your family perhaps those that are lost. Are you praying? You have brothers and sisters or perhaps parents or cousins, aunts and uncles. Are you praying? We're to seek the Lord's face in prayer. How often it is by our silence we are confessing the fact that we don't believe God can answer prayer. Well, we have the example here given to us of the prophets, great men of prayer. We have a specific example, which we'll look at later, of Elijah, a man who stopped the heavens for 3.5 years. And God says, here's your example. He doesn't say that to the preacher. He doesn't say that to the elders. He doesn't say that to the deacons. He's saying that to every believer, including the preacher, the elders, and the deacons. He's saying that to you tonight, that you can stop the heavens, that you can move, see God move on your behalf in answer to your praying. Are you afflicted? Are you suffering evil in some capacity? Then bring it to God in prayer. The command here to pray is in the present tense, meaning you are to continually pray. Isn't that what Paul commands? That we're to pray without ceasing. I don't believe that we ought to pray against the clock. That is, that you have a stopwatch to say, all right, now, I've prayed for an hour, I can quit. I've prayed for 3 hours, I can quit. Or I prayed for 8 hours, now God's going to bless me. I spent 8 hours in prayer. When you begin praying that way, you're praying like those who are in paganism. But having said that, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to be in a continual communion with God, and we ought to be lifting our burdens to Him, and He will hear and answer. Now, the timing of His answer belongs to God. The children of Israel in Exodus chapter 1 were in bondage. It was a cruel bondage. It was a hard bondage. It meant the death of their children if they followed what they were being told by the leaders in Egypt. And that hard, cruel bondage, when it had to do with how they were to work and conduct themselves and the monetary gain that they would get from that work. None of us would want to be back in that situation. But we find that they did call upon God, and when they called upon God, God raised up a deliverer. It took 80 years to prepare. Think of that, 80 years. And they're calling upon God. God hears them. And what do you have? A baby born. And it takes God 80 years to prepare that man, 40 years in the house of Egypt, teaching him things about Egypt, 40 years then on the backside of a desert, teaching him things there that he needs to know, and then he brings his servant in and gives him a 40-year ministry. Now that is a seminary degree that I don't know anybody would sign up for. 80 years of preparation work. And yet God used him mightily. Used the mic in answer to the praying of his people. And when we come to the book of Judges, what do we find there? When the people of God fell on hard times, they were being afflicted, oftentimes by an adversary. They were being brought into captivity because of their sin. They were suffering affliction. When they repented and called upon God, God had mercy on them and answered their prayers. Answered their prayers. I think there's going to come a day of judgments. We're in this country, we have found that we can do things without praying, and then the result is often carnal and wicked. And we're going to come and say, well, God, we just didn't think we needed to pray in the 21st century. And God's going to take us to China where people prayed. He's going to take us to Africa where people prayed. He's going to take us to India where people prayed. And He's going to say, I answered their prayers with a moving. I answered their prayers with a moving. I answered their prayers with a moving of my spirit. Why did you call upon me? Are you suffering affliction? Then pray. Pray. How bad does it have to get in America before we're going to start prayer meetings again? before the people of God take seriously the need to pray for their families, for their neighbors, for their workplace, for the society, for the political situation, for everything in our country. How bad will it get? James here is talking to people who are suffering, and he says to them, you can be heard. Look at what he said earlier concerning the ones who were doing the persecuting. He says to them that they were living in pleasure on the earth, and they had nourished their hearts as in the day of slaughter. That's in verse 5. They were having a great time of it. But these same people, according to verse 4, were persecuting, were the ones causing God's people to suffer evil. And he said, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered where? They've entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth. That's the Hebrew word for hosts. The Lord of hosts. Host, that has to do with the armies of heaven. Their prayers have gone beyond the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue. Their prayers have gone beyond Caesar's throne. Their prayers have gone all the way to the Lord of Sabaoth, and he has heard their cry. James has said, you're in trouble. Because the Lord has heard. And he's going to deal with you according to your sins. Do you believe your prayers go to the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts? If you do, you'll pray. You'll set aside time to pray. You'll make excuses to pray rather than make excuses to be out of the place of prayer. You're going to pray. You're going to seek God's face because you believe that He will hear and answer and that your prayers will make a difference in the earth. James says, are you afflicted? Are you suffering evil? Has that which is bad come upon you? Then he says, pray. But he's got a second command. And this command has to do with those who are prospering. He says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any merry? This is the mind, the state of mind that is happy. That is happy. It's the good state of mind. It's a compound word again, the word for good and the word for the mind. And he says, do any of you have this happy state of mind? Here's how you express yourself. You go out and you get drunk. You go out and call for a party. You go out and find some way of reveling in the earth, something that the earth is doing, and then you express yourself. That's what you do when you have a good state of mind. Is that what he says? No. He says, praise the God who caused you to be joyous. Praise Him. This is not just for the individual, it's also for the church. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. He tells us in Romans 12 that as God's people, in verse 15, we are to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. In your situation of being afflicted, you're to pray. But when you see others who are weeping and they are afflicted, what are you to do? You're to join in with them. They're weeping, you weep with them. They're praying for deliverance, you pray with them. And by the same token, you see someone who's merry, someone whose heart's rejoicing, they have been blessed, you're to enter into that blessing as well. You're to rejoice with them. I've known some people who are so bitter of heart that if they saw God's people rejoicing, they'd be angry that they're rejoicing. That God has dealt with them in a merciful and gracious way, and they're angry because they say, well, God hasn't dealt with me. No, the Bible says when you see someone rejoicing in God's bounty and God's blessing, rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. Here you have the command that we are to bless God because of the fact that He has dealt kindly with us. We have this merry heart or mind, and we are to express that in giving praise to God. We are to sing psalms. Now, the word for psalm has the idea of singing and being accompanied by a musical instrument. It can refer to the psalms that we have, the 150 psalms, but it can refer to much more than that. Much more than that. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Same exhortation. You have been benefited by God. You have been blessed by God. You're feeling that in your heart and soul. What does God want you to do? Turn your thoughts and your mind heavenward and praise Him. But when you come to the last Psalms in the Psalter, they're about praising the Lord. The Hallelujah Psalms. The word hallelujah literally means praise the Lord. It's a command to praise the Lord. It's not a command to say hallelujah. It's a command to turn your attention heavenward and praise the Lord for all that He's done. If that was commanded in the Old Testament, certainly that ought to be our mode of operating in the New when we find our hearts full of joy because of the way God's dealt with us. We ought to be praising Him. So the very last Psalm, Psalm 150, tells us that everything that hath breath is to praise Him because we've all benefited by Him. We're to praise Him in the sanctuary, that is in the house of God, and we're to praise Him under the firmament of heaven, that is wherever He rules and reigns. We're to praise Him. We're to praise Him with that which we have in our hands, the musical instruments that He's given us. We're to praise Him with our voice. God has made us to praise Him. He said, I don't like to praise Him. You're going to have a hard time in heaven. Because heaven is taken up with the praising of the Lord for all that He has done. Some would come to this passage of Scripture and say that, well, this is really teaching exclusive psalmody. Because it commands us to sing psalms, and it doesn't say anything about hymns or spiritual songs. Therefore, we're limited just to singing psalms. But it doesn't say that. Right? There's no passage in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that limits you to singing only the 150 Psalms known as the Psalter. No passage. Not only is there no command in the Old Testament to do that, or a command in the New Testament, there's no example of it being done. In the Old Testament, they did sing other things besides the Psalter. And in the New Testament, even in heaven, they were singing other things besides the Psalter. Let me just run you down a few passages here so that you can see this for yourself. Turn, if you would, to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, you have them singing. Then sang Moses, verse 1, and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. And then he says, the Lord is my strength and song, He's become my salvation, He is my God. Did God get angry with them when they sang this song? No, they didn't. Will He be angry with you if you sing it? They would tell you, yes. You can't sing this in a worship service. Well, why can't you? If they sang it in the Old Testament and it wasn't something angered God, it was what He wanted them to praise Him, why would it anger God if we sing in the New Testament? Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. You have there commands about what we are to sing. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says this in verse 19, Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Verse 30, And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And then in verse chapter 32, you have the song. Now, here's God telling them, put it in their mouth and make them sing it. Right? It's not exclusive psalmody, is it? You have God commanding them to sing this song to Himself. Right? When we come then to other passages in the Old Testament, we find the same thing, that they were singing things that were not part of the Psalter. Turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 5. Verse 1, Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, and then they praised the Lord for what He had just given them in deliverance. Was God angry with them because they sang this song? No. Verse 12, Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead the captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Awake and sing. God has dealt bountifully with you. Turn your heart heavenward and praise Him. praise Him. We can go to the New Testament and find the same thing. Turn, if you would, to the book of the Revelation. Turn, you would, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, and tribe, and people, and nation. And Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now if I sing that on earth, is God going to get angry with me? Because it's not found in the Psalter. What kind of foolishness are we talking about? We're reducing worship to almost a comic book mentality. We're coming to the Scriptures and we're putting upon the Scriptures that which the Scriptures do not have upon them, saying that you can only sing the Psalms in your worship. The Bible never says that. They didn't do it in the Old Testament. We find in the New Testament, right now in heaven, this is what they're singing. This is what they're praising God about. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 15. Revelation 15. In verse 3, it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying," and here the song is given. The song is given. Is that a psalm out of the 150? No, it is not. Well, then where do we get this idea that you can only sing the 150 Psalms? It's thrown back at us that it has to do with the regulative principle. But the regulative principle is supposed to be bound by Scripture. A man came to me, he was a pastor, and he was chiding me because we use more songs than the Psalter. And he said, "Why do you do that? What's your authority?" And I said, "Sola Scriptura. The Word of God's my authority." Right? The Old Testament, they sang more than the Psalms. In the New Testament, in heaven, they sing more than the Psalms. Who are you to come and put your principle upon me and say, "I've got to follow your teaching"? We don't have any popes in Protestantism. You know, you're coming here with your popery and you're telling me that I've got to bow the knee to this because you don't see it in the New Testament. Well, open your eyes. It's there. They sang in heaven these songs that were not in the Psalter. Can I sing songs that are not in the Psalter? Yes, I can. Strangely enough, this same man wouldn't allow us to use musical instruments. And yet in Psalm 150, what do you have? You have the command to use musical instruments as you're singing the Psalms. Strange birds that we have today. With their regulative principle that's not founded on Scripture. Well, you ask them, how can you do that? Well, the singing with musical instruments was done away with the ceremonial law. Oh, the singing with musical instruments is now ceremonial law. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were ceremonial law because they found their fulfillment in the sacrifice of Christ. The temple in the Old Testament is done away with because it finds its fulfillment in the temple of Christ. The priesthood in the Old Testament, the high priesthood in the Old Testament is done away with because it finds its fulfillment in the high priestly ministry of Christ. The songs and the musical instruments in the Old Testament are done away with because it finds its fulfillment in what? In what? There is no fulfillment. You can use musical instruments to praise the Lord. In fact, Psalm 150 has not been erased. You are to praise Him with everything you have. In your hands, praise Him. With your heart and your song, praise Him. He wants it. God wants it. You say, "But I don't have an example of it in the New Testament." Well, you only have one example of singing in the New Testament, really, other than what I've shown you in the book of the Revelation, and that is our Lord. It says, after He sung a hymn, they went out. He could have said after He'd sung a psalm, but He didn't use that word. He used the word hymn. Now, truly, some of the hymns in the Old Testament are the psalms, but some of them are not. There are more than just the psalms. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We don't have any example of the early church limiting themselves to just singing psalms. We don't have any example at all of the early church singing a psalm. The word is hymn. The word is hymn. So if you're going to prove your doctrine, you have to prove it by saying that this is all they ever did. Can you show that to me? You cannot. Can I take you to the Old Testament and show you that they sang things besides the 150 psalms? I've already done that. We're not limited to the 150 psalms. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we come to the Apostle Paul, and he says we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms, those praises that are upon an instrument, with an instrument. Hymns, a word that has to do with praising God. Then you have this word from which we get our English word odes. It's more general than the other two words before it. Also having to do with praising God. It is this word for ode that we find in Revelation chapter 15 when it's talking about them singing the ode of Moses and of the Lamb. When we come then to this Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, he's not saying you're to sing psalms and psalms and psalms. Right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The command, the example in the New Testament is not of limiting ourselves to psalms, but of doing a full expression of worship to the Lord. I was talking to a brother in Christ who believes in exclusive psalmody. And I asked him, I said, when your pastor leads the service in worship, does he explain how to see Christ in the Psalms? Does he explain that? He said, no, he doesn't. So you're telling me that people are singing Psalms, but they don't know when it's referring to Christ or not. He said, that's correct. So I said, for many of your people, is it possible that in the singing of the Psalms, that their singing in worship is Christless? He had to think. He said, yes. I said, you think that pleases God? When in heaven, he's put in the preeminent place and all of heaven is praising him and people are worshiping supposedly and they're not even thinking on Christ when they're singing the Psalms? Now, brethren, if you sing the Psalms that way, you're wrong because the Psalms do speak of Christ. But I say that because many of them do not make the connection between what they're singing on the page. It's just God in general. There's nothing specifically about Christ. And they don't make the connection. And their worship ends up being a Christless worship. Instead of that, the Bible says we're to rejoice in the Lord always. We're always to be rejoicing in Him. You ought to be making excuses as to why you're praising Him. You ought to be making every effort to think of ways to praise the Son of God. Not think of ways to keep back praise to the Son of God. He's been put in the preeminent place by the Father to receive our worship and our glory. I said all that to say, James is not talking about exclusive psalmody. But he does speak about our singing psalms to God. And in the psalms, you have that which teaches you how to worship God. It is a manual of worship. Some of the psalms would not be conducive to singing if you are merry before God. Some of them are laments. Some of them are confessions of sins. Some of them deal with a soul that is cast down and in the dumps of depression. But he does say, if you want to know how to praise God, there are psalms that will teach you how to do it. There are psalms that are going to lift your soul heavenward and help you in your praising. I can honestly say that one of the greatest things that was ever given to me in my spiritual walk was a psalter. And when it was brought to our church in Greenville, we had a psalter, not just 75 psalms in the back of the hymn book, but the whole psalter. And we were shown how to use the tune so that we could sing all of the psalms. If we didn't know the tune for the particular psalm because it was common meter, you could take a tune that you did know and sing the psalm. And I began singing through the Psalter. Went through it 21 times in my private devotions. I say that to tell you that what I've said already about exclusive psalmody, I am not against singing the psalms. I believe in singing the psalms. I have done so. I will continue to do so. It helps you in worship if you're seeing Christ in the psalms. Use them, James says. Take the Psalter, open it up, and when your heart is merry, sing the Psalms to God. Praise Him. If you can play a musical instrument, take that musical instrument and play it to God while you're praising Him. That's what the idea of a psalm is. It is a song sung with the harp, with the string instruments. Are you afflicted tonight? The Bible tells you to pray, to come to God and pray. Are you saying tonight, no, I'm not afflicted. In fact, things have been going well for me. I'm blessed by the Lord. Everywhere I turn, I see God's hand of blessing. Then turn your heart heavenward and praise Him. Praise Him. He wants you to praise Him. If you find yourself praying, and a lot of your praying just giving the Lord praise, that is praying. Well, I thought praying was petitioning. That too is praying. I thought praying was confessing your sin. That too is praying. Praying is a general term that takes in all of that. Here he's being very specific. He's saying your heart is merry. God has dealt with you in a kind and a gracious fashion. And you're feeling that in your soul. Then open your mouth and praise Him for it. He wants you to do it. He wants you to do it among the people of God. He wants you to do it anywhere you're in the earth. I worked for a while in Wade Hampton High School as a custodian. It's a fancy word. The common title was a janitor, cleaning up messes that most people did not want to touch. I didn't want to touch them either, but it was a job. Spent almost 10 years of my life doing that, paying my way through grad school. It was a good job. It gave me some physical exercise. It was a job that didn't require my thinking much on what I was doing. So it gave me opportunity to memorize Scripture. It gave me opportunity to think on the Lord. It gave me opportunity to pray while I was working. Some of your jobs, you can't do that. And if you did that, you'd be making great mistakes. That is, if your mind was occupied on the Lord as much as the Lord allowed me to do in the work that I was at. There were times when I would get so happy in the Lord that I would be singing in the bathrooms at the high school. I don't know what it sounded like to those who might have been walking through the hall. Usually that time of the night, there were only teachers doing classroom preparation for the next day. Hearing this strange noise coming out of the bathroom. I found that in those bathrooms, because they're all tiled, that they echo. And when you sing, it's like you're in a choir. And they're all singing the same notes you are. So you're all... The first time in my life, I was in a choir that agreed with me. Praising the Lord. You say, you're not supposed to do that. He said, anywhere under the firmament. Anywhere under the firmament. And a grandfather who I loved very much, and he was a part of the Lions Club, and he came to me after I was saved. And he liked me, and he said, I think you ought to join the Lions Club. I've been very vocal about the Lord, and he came to me and he said, but there's one issue that you have to remember if you join the Lions Club. One, we don't talk about politics. Two, we don't talk about religion. I said, well, if you mean by talking about religion, I can't talk about Christ. Is that what you're speaking? He said, that's right. He said, I won't join. My God has told me I'm to praise Him under the heavens. There's no place on this earth where that stops, where it stops. Right? I was doing things as a custodian. Teachers couldn't do it at the public high school because the teachers weren't allowed to talk about Christ. But I never signed a contract that I wouldn't do that. And so I just talked about the Lord and I praised Him as the Lord gave me a heart to do so. Brethren, you are to praise Him. Are you afflicted? He said, pray. Are you merry, the opposite of the afflicted? Has God been dealing with you in mercy and in grace? Then praise Him. Praise Him. Give Him the glory to His name. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103. One of the great psalms to teach us how to praise the Lord. Psalm 103. A few nights back, as the college and career gathered at the manse, we looked at this psalm. I want to just draw your attention to a few things in the psalm to help you praise the Lord. In verse 2 it said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Here is a man whose heart is merry. David is beginning to think on all the Lord has done to bless him, and now he is going to bless the Lord. He's going to praise the Lord. So what are the things that he's blessing God for? Well, he blesses God for the gifts that the Lord has given him. You see this in verse 3. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so thy youth is renewed like the eagle." And then the next verse actually follows the same pattern. "Who executeth judgment, righteousness and judgment is the Lord for all that are oppressed." Those are the things the Lord does for his people. The gifts that he gives. Have you known any of those gifts? Then you've got reason to praise him. Reason for your heart to be merry. And then in verse 7, down through to verse number 18, he's talking about the goodness of the Lord. That goodness, the glory of the goodness that God showed Moses on the mount. He actually quotes from the very passage in verse 8. He's quoting from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, where God was showing the glory of his goodness to Moses. And then he begins speaking of this goodness. It's like a diamond in his hands, and he's holding it up to the light, and he's looking at God's goodness from every conceivable angle. And he's describing this goodness to the people of God. You want something to praise God for? Praise him for his goodness as you have received it. Has he shown you grace? That's his goodness. Compassion, that's his goodness. Or pity, as it's translated here. Has he shown you mercy, a continual mercy, a faithful mercy, a mercy that's there every morning? That's part of his goodness spoken of here, as high as the heavens. Has he forgiven you? Are your sins as far as the east is from the west? That is part of his goodness that he describes in Exodus 34 and verse 6. It is his goodness demonstrated in forgiving all of your sins. You've got reason to praise him because he's a good God. And you've received that from him. And then in verse 19, he speaks of his greatness. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all." Praise him for his greatness. He's sovereign. This good God who has given you gifts can't be stopped. He has made you the object of his love, and he's pouring out that love upon you. No man can stop him because he's sovereign. His kingdom rules over all. His throne is in the heavens. These are the things that were moving David's heart to sing a psalm to the Lord, to praise him. Turn over a few psalms to Psalm 105. "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing ye unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Psalmist is telling you that you've got reason to praise him. And now he's going to give you the reason. Interesting enough, it's only one reason. The reason that he brings to our attention in the rest of the psalm is that God promised Abraham the land and he gave it to him. He promised them the land and he gave it to him. And he goes over instance after instance after instance of what the Lord had to do to fulfill that promise to Israel. It was really only one promise, one part of the covenant with Abraham, and he's telling you, give thanks to the Lord, and he multiplies the ways that he tells you to praise God for that one aspect of this glorious covenant that he made with Abraham. Now, I'm not going to walk you through this psalm and show you how that it's all dealing with the one fulfillment of this promise of giving the land to Abraham. But I point that up to you because you too have had a glorious covenant made with you. It's called the New Covenant. Been ratified by the blood of Christ, and you now are in that covenant. All your sins are forgiven. Think of that. All your sins tonight are forgiven. That was the chief obstacle for your praying and getting your prayers answered, was it not? All of your sins are forgiven. And not just the preacher's sins, not the elder's sins, not the deacon's sins. Thank the Lord, their sins are forgiven as well. But your sins are forgiven. You say, I'm insignificant. God doesn't know about me. No, you've come to Christ. Your sins are forgiven. He has covenanted that with you, and he won't break his covenants. He's written his law upon your heart. How blessed does that make you? That indeed you've been born again. Nobody can take this eternal life from you. What he has begun in your heart, he will complete. He has allowed you to know Him in a real, personal, intimate way. Now, you would like to know Him in a greater way. You can know Him in a greater way, but you really do know Him. There are multitudes that do not. They only know about Him. And He has said in this covenant, you are His people. And He has said in this covenant that He will be our God. Well, that's the covenant He made with you. And when you begin to think of all that transpired for Him to establish that covenant, in the sending of His Son, and His Son's work on the earth, in the cross work of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, in the intercession of Christ, all that is necessary for this covenant to be established with you. With you. If you have a psalm like Psalm 105, glorying in the fact that one aspect of the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in the giving of the land, then certainly tonight you've got reason to praise God. Is your heart merry? The question is, why is it not merry? Has He done these great and glorious things for you? Then pray and sing psalms of praise to His name. Well, the next portion of the commands has to do with what would be called our action toward God in prayer when we are sick. Is any sick among you? Literally, is any without strength? That's what the word for sickness means. You're without strength. The health that you had has been robbed from you. He doesn't delineate how that happens. He just says that it has happened. And then He goes on to speak of the prayer of faith, saving the sick, doing a great work in his heart and in his life. I've spent too much time on my first two points tonight. I'm going to do something I don't often do. I'm going to save the third point for another night. This passage is much controverted. There are those who think they have the gift to heal. They are faith healers. That's not what this passage is teaching. There are some, when they come to this passage, teach that this is speaking of extreme unction that the Roman Catholic Church speaks of, and they use this passage to prove it's not dealing with that either. We'll show that. Some would say this is the basis for having a confessional booth because it talks about confessing your sins one to another. That is not what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about a confessional booth. It's talking about your seeking of God when you have an illness that you can't overcome. And we're going to spend time in our next study to look at this in a little more detail. Are you afflicted tonight? Suffering? Evil, suffering, that which is bad, a calamity perhaps. What are you to do? He says, pray. And as a church, we can say we ought to be praying because the Church of Christ is in a very bad situation. But if tonight you say, well, I'm rejoicing, really, I've seen Christ, I know what I am in Christ, I am rejoicing with what He has done, then what He wants you to do is turn your heart heavenward and sing praise to His name. You say, I don't have a very good voice. Join the crowd. Right? Get in a bathroom that has porcelain walls, and you'll find that everybody in the choir sings just like you. You know, in Psalm 150, he talks about all these musical instruments, and some of them are very beautiful. We had some of those instruments or something akin to them being played tonight. Very beautiful. But you know, one of the instruments that's talked about there is the clanging cymbal. If I just stood up here and just clanged the cymbal, you wouldn't think that too beautiful. Right? You stick that in an orchestra and it has its place. It's not the main feature, but it has its place. Right? The cymbals. When your voice is joined with the voice of God's people, it has its place. And all of creation is to praise the one who created it. All of creation. But certainly we who are not only part of creation, but are part of His redemption, we ought to be praising Him with our voice. And as we praise Him, you might be surprised of those who come and squawk next to you. And they don't have much of a voice, but they've got a heart touched by God. If your heart has been touched by God, God wants you to take the voice He's given you and praise Him for it. Whether that's pleasing to the ear of the one sitting next to you or not, doesn't matter. You are to praise Him because of all the good He's done for you. May the Lord indeed give us hearts tonight that when we're afflicted, we will pray. And when we're merry, we will praise His name. Let's seek the Lord's face tonight. Our Father in heaven, tonight we come to Thee, thanking Thee for Thy great mercy to us. Lord, there are those here who are suffering. They're suffering in ways that they cannot even speak to those round about them. And yet, Lord, You know those ways, and we ask, O God, that they would have their prayers answered as they call upon Thee. If it should be the lot of Thy people that the thing that afflicts will not be taken away, then, Lord, we ask that You would give greater grace to endure the affliction. Greater grace to go through this life praising Thee, even in the midst of affliction. We have read here concerning brethren who were in a hard situation. They were laboring and not being paid, and some of them were dying. Yet, Lord, You said that the judge was right at the door. He would remedy the situation when He would come. Lord, we're thankful that this is not all there is. And whatever affliction we suffer, we're thankful, Lord, that this is not all there is. And this is certainly not even the best that there is. We're thankful, Lord, that You've planned great and glorious things for Your people. Lord, we confess that if we were to think and meditate on the benefits that You have given to us, our hearts would be more in tune with that which is going on in heaven even this night. Lord, we would ask that You would open our eyes and our understanding, that You would open our hearts, that whatever our affliction is tonight, we would have reason to rejoice and to praise Thee because of all the goodness that we have received at Thy hand. Lord, You have been gracious to us. You have not dealt with us after our sins. You have not rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we come tonight to praise Thee for such grace and mercy. And we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to remember all that You have done, all that You are doing, all that You will do for us, that our hearts might overwhelm in praise to Thee for Thy goodness to us. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. We ask, O God, that there would be others who would hear, even this week, the song of praise from our lips, and that they would themselves have reason to seek Thee for Thy goodness. You have said that Your goodness leads men to repentance. Lord, then help us to praise Thee for Thy goodness, even with the breath that You give us. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. As we go to our homes, go there with us. And may we know Your presence and help throughout the week, even as we would seek Thy face. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.